Seated. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Some people have strange looks on their faces. Just in case somebody here wasn't last Sunday, I'm going to preach that sermon again. Just kidding. The word says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you for the gospel of grace that you have given us, Lord, that we're so thankful that you paid it all. God, that you redeemed us from the curse and made us your people. And I ask God this morning that as we look at this call of Abram and the response of Abram, that God, you would just speak to us from your word. God, that you would not allow me to speak for myself, that you would anoint me to speak with power by your Spirit, the word of God. That your word would not go out void, but that it would return accomplishing that which you sent it forth to accomplish. We pray today that lost people would come to faith in Christ, and for Christians, that our affections for you would be stirred up like never before. God, I pray that you would do something here that only you could get the glory for. And we pray it in Christ's name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. I do know that we looked at these verses last week, but I really felt compelled within to preach on these verses again. And the reason is because I believe that these verses, this call and promise that God makes to Abraham and his response to this call that God placed upon him, is the key to the entire book of Genesis, and not just the book of Genesis, but in fact, the entire Bible. I told you last week that Abram is the most important person in the Bible, save Jesus. Jesus is the only one that we see preceding him and exceeding him in importance. But I want you to understand that the reason that Abram is so important is not found in his own righteousness or his own goodness. We're going to find out as we proceed through the life of Abram that at times he is a scoundrel, a scallywag, a very spineless man who does lack faith. What I want you to see is that Abraham is important because God, by his grace, chose him to be important. Chose Abram to be at the very heart of his plan to save the nations by his grace through faith. His plan to make sinful man right with God. The question I want you to answer this morning is how? How is God going to bless the nations through Abram? And by bless, I mean make right. You see, God's plan is that through Abram, he is going to make the nations righteous before him. And so the question is, how can a holy, righteous God make a people who are reckless and wicked and sinful? How's he going to make those wicked rebels righteous? How's he going to make these sinners right with him? Well, that's what I want to do this morning. So look at verse 3. That's where we're going to focus in, is verse 3, where God says to Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, I want you to understand the context of the promise that God makes to Abram. We're going to find the pressure of this promise over and over again as we progress through this story that Abram is believing even against hope. It's not like God went to Abram and said, hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to multiply you. And Abram had this certificate of assurance that showed the future of his life and that it was actually going to happen. We find that God allows him to go on years and years and years, all the way up into the age of 100, where he does not have an offspring to fulfill any of these promises that God has made to him. Yet against hope, Abraham believed God. So humanly speaking, the call that God places upon the life of Abram, it is a ridiculous thing for Abram to believe. It is not humanly possible for God to do what he is telling Abram to do. His name's going to be eventually Abraham. And so his faith is a real genuine faith to believe, to follow, to leave, to go. Humanly speaking, it would have been better for him to stay in Ur or in Haran with his father. His father was wealthy. His father was known. Seems like if Abram wanted to make his name great, the best thing to do would have been stay put, not leave. It doesn't seem like leaving your homeland is a good idea. You're going into an unknown land. Remember we talked last week about the call that God places on his life. Doesn't seem to be any real details that God has given to Abraham. He's calling him to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Just trust me. Just come on. I'm not going to tell you where it is. And so there's this whole idea that when he's leaving, they're going, hey, you're leaving all this for what? Where are you going? I don't know. God is going to show me. He's going into an unknown land to interact with an unknown people. Seems very unsafe. And yet, what do we find Abram doing? Leaving and going. And God's way of stirring up this man's faith for this journey into this unknown land to interact with these unknown people who could very well be hostile toward him because he has left the security of his family and his people. God tells him, listen, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those who bless you or honor you, and I am going to curse those who dishonor you. So God doesn't tell Abram that he's going to protect him from being attacked or dishonored or being violated. He doesn't tell him that, listen, if you go, I'm not going to let anything bad happen to you. He just tells him, listen, if people dishonor you, I'm going to curse them. Justice is mine. You leave that to me. So he knows that God's not saying that it's not going to be hostile, but yet he still packs up his bags, gathers his family, and he goes. But then God says something, and this is where we want to focus this morning. He says, in you, Abram, the man, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What an incredible thing for God to tell Abram. The world is big in his day too. God tells Abram that all the different peoples, you remember the Tower of Babel and the dispersion and all those names and families that we talked about? God is saying to Abraham, in you, I'm going to bless all the families of this earth. And he had no children. He just had a wife who was barren. What does this mean to Abram? How would Abram have taken this? What would it have meant to him? And then secondly, what would it have meant to the Israelites who received this letter? The first recipients of this letter are people who just refused to go into Canaan and who are wandering out in the wilderness, waiting for all those who are over the age of 20 to die so that those who are under that age can go in and possess the land that God told them to take. And then lastly, what does it mean for us? What is this meant to say for us? If indeed Abram is that important, if this call and his response to this call is that important, what does it mean to us? And so we're going to look at those. I believe it would have communicated to Abram that God was going to so bless him, overabundantly bless him, that it was going to spill out to the nations. I believe that's one way that Abram would have interpreted what God was saying to him. But even more so, I believe Abram would have remembered, even though he was saved out of idolatry, the story of God is still alive. Abram would have known about the story of Adam and Eve. Abram would have known about the flood and Noah being saved by that flood. Abram would have known that. So I believe, just like Lamech, who prophesied over his son Noah that he was looking forward to the promise, that Abram, through the relationship that he has with God now, would have looked forward to the promised seed of the woman who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, who was going to deliver him from his sins. Now, in regards to what it meant to the millions of Jews who have just been delivered out of Egypt and who are now wandering in the wilderness after refusing to go in and possess the land of promise, when they heard these words, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed," I really don't think they would have understood what it meant. I believe there are lots of parts of what God is saying to Abraham that would have resonated with them. That God told Abram that he was giving him a land of promise, that they were to go in, that he was to go and possess, his descendants would. They would have realized that, hey, that's the land that we just refused to take. But how God was going to bless the nations through them, I don't know that would have resonated with them, because I believe that God's truth to them is unveiled with time. And I believe that truth that is unveiled is something that even we find the disciples in the days of Jesus, they don't understand what's happening in Genesis 12:3. They don't understand that Genesis 12:3 is actually about the nations, because had they known that, they would not have been so racist against all the other peoples of the world. They would not have had this deep hatred for the Samaritans because they weren't like them. They wouldn't have believed that Jesus or that the Bible or that the Father was just for them. They were very, very exclusive in believing it's all about them and everybody else. They called the Gentiles dogs, and that's mostly you and I. I don't know if we have any people who are descent of the Jewish race, but everybody else who isn't of the Israel, they called dogs. But God is unveiling that truth to them when we get to the New Testament. The Israelites, they would have looked to their circumcision to prove that they were in fact the children of God. So when they're in Israel and working for those 400 years, that was their hope, that they were the people of God, is that they had been circumcised according to the flesh. It was a sign that was covered up, but only that they knew, but that's what they hoped in. They still believed, even in all those years of bondage in Egypt, that they were, in fact, the children of God. Even though they lived in reckless rebellion against Him. And so when they come out of Egypt, what's the first thing we find them doing after they're completely delivered and the Egyptians are drowned? What's the first thing we find them doing? Well, God is the one doing, and what does He do? He gives them His law. You ever wonder why did God give them a law even though they already had the circumcision? Why did God give them a law? Because He is showing them that it's not their circumcision that makes them the children of God. It's not a mark on the flesh that makes them God's people. God's people are of a certain obedience, they look a certain way, they act a certain way. And so God gives them the Ten Commandments to show them that they are sinners before a holy God. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says the law was given so that sin might become sinful. Had it not been for the law, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet, Paul says. The law was meant to reveal their sin and drive them to look outside of themselves for a salvation that was alien, a righteousness that was alien, that come from outside of them. And so listen, this is not my own interpretation. This comes from the Apostle Paul. Look at Galatians 3, 7 through 8. Galatians 3, 7 through 8. And here's where we're going to see what it means for the Jews and what it means for us as well as Abraham. Galatians 3, 7 through 8. It says this. Know then that it is those of faith who were the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Last week we saw how incredible this is, that God's plan to save the Gentiles, which most of us are of that group, God's plan to save us was not plan B. We were plan A. He always intended to save the nations, and we see that in how Paul is explaining Genesis 12:3, that in him all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Paul's saying, listen, God was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ before, even as he is communicating with Abraham, that his intentions is to save the nations. We saw that last week. In verse 8, where we're told that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Paul has given us an interpretation of 12:3 that we wouldn't have apart from it. We wouldn't understand this about Genesis 12:3 had Paul not told us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Which is the reason I contend that the Jews were veiled. They didn't see this at the time. Paul says God was preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to Abraham when he said that, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's a pretty remarkable thing. That ought to cause believers to see how sufficient God's word is for you. Not just the New Testament, but from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book is about Jesus. Even when it's written by those who don't even fully understand what it means, that which they are writing and what God is saying. But in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God that became one of us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. This is the gospel. He lived a perfect, sinless life and then laid down his life for us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news that Paul is saying that is being preached to Abraham by the mouth of God. The first person to ever preach the gospel is God. He's not preaching the gospel through a prophet or a preacher, it's coming out of his mouth to the man Abram. That's the gospel. But the question is, how do we become partakers of this blessing? You know, it's not that we're just walking around one day and boom, all of a sudden we are forgiven and saved and changed. There's a way that we're connected. And that's the question, is how do we become partakers of this blessing? Well, Genesis 12:3 tells us that it's in Abram. In Abram, we have blessing. And that is certainly true, as Paul even repeats it in Galatians 3. But the question still remains, how is it that we become a part of Abram's family? How do we get in Abram? How do we do that? Really excited that you asked that question this morning, because I want to tell you. Listen to Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So it's faith. It's those who exercise faith in Jesus that become a part of the family of Abraham, which is synonymous with being the family of God. Faith is the way. But still, there's the question. If faith is the only way, if Remember, the question is the blessing. The blessing is what? To be made right with God. So if we're made right with God through faith, we're justified by faith alone, what does that mean? He's saying to the Jews, hey guys, I know you're circumcised. I know that I gave that to Abraham as a covenant that we're going to see later. I know that's what you've done. But that does not make you right with me. Just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham does not make you right with God. The only way you can be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and faith alone is how not only the Jews are made right with God, it's how you are made right with God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter if you're male or female, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter how old or young you are. As our call to worship that Nate read, Galatians 3, 28 through 29, says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, there's a lot of the New Testament that doesn't make sense if we don't understand the life of Abraham in this way. Remember, he's the guy whose name was mentioned like exponentially more than Adam or Noah in the New Testament. Abraham's name is just all over the place. Why? Because he is the father of the faith. So the question is, this faith, what exactly is that? Now, we get the fact that it's through faith that we get in, but there's a lot of confusion, even in this day and time, as to what faith actually is. People have all kind of different ideas of what it means to have faith in Jesus, but if we're justified by faith alone, then we need to ask, what is faith? Faith is believing in Christ. Faith is trusting in Christ. Faith is believing that Christ died for you. Faith is trusting in Christ's death for you. That's simple. So simple a child can understand it. But how do we really know if we have had faith in Christ? How do we know if we really do believe that Jesus bled and died for us? How do we really know if we trust in Christ alone for our salvation? Well, Galatians 3:9 tells us, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You hear that? The man of faith. Abraham is an example of what faith looks like. Faith is not some cloud or some fog that you can't grab a hold of. It is a genuine, real thing that you can look at and observe in the life of Abraham, who is the man of faith. That's what Hebrews 11, 9 through 10 tells us. Look at that with me. It says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, talking about Abraham, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So here, the writer of Hebrews is doing the very same thing that we find Paul doing in Galatians. He's putting the life of Abraham on display and saying, hey, listen, you want to know what faith looks like? It looks exactly like this. You don't have to question and wonder and worry. It looks like this. And so you can put your life up beside it and say, does my life look like this? Now, some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, does that mean I need to leave my homeland and leave Henryville? Does that mean I need to pack up my bags and leave in order for God to count me just and right? No. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. What that means is that his faith drove him to do what seemed to the human mind stupid, ignorant, crazy. He did things that was contrary to what the world would tell him to do. But the reason he did it was not so that God would save him. He did it because that's what God told him to do. He believed God. He trusted God. He abandoned the life that was easy for the one that was hard. He abandoned the life to live by sight in order to live by faith. He abandoned a life that was filled with security and protection for one that caused him to be vulnerable and susceptible to attack. He abandoned a life of luxury to live in tents, to go to a land that he knew not where. He believed that God had something better for him. He believed that to live and follow God was better than living and following himself. He lived by faith, trusting in God that there was a city that awaited him, whose builder, whose foundations was God. That's what Abraham did. He gave up his life that was precious. He didn't count his life precious to him. He gave it up. And the way you can tell whether or not you have faith in Jesus is asking that question of yourself. Is that a picture of your life that you are striving daily to abandon, to live for this world, to live for Him? Nobody can answer that question for you. Nobody but you. The preacher can't look at you and say, hey, you know what? You don't have faith. I can't do that. But God can show you that, and you can ask that question of yourself, because faith is not smoke and fog. It's real. It's genuine. You can see it. And although you can't tell people that they don't have faith in Jesus, I mean, you could, that might get you punched in the mouth, but you can still see fruit in people's lives. And you can especially look and examine your own life and see if there is fruit. And that's the point and purpose, is that you look at your own life. So let me ask you a very important question this morning. Have you been justified by faith alone? I told you there's a lot of confusion in this day and time as to what faith actually is and the object of your faith. What are you putting faith in? Because it does matter what you put your faith in. And we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? And so a question that we should be probed to ask is, have we been justified by faith? And I really want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear this. If your eyelids are heavy, prop them open. I know that it's hot in here, because it is, and that it's really sunny outside, and you feel the wet. But listen, this is really, really important. I don't want you to answer this out loud. I want you to answer it in your mind. I don't want you to answer it for your wife or your neighbor. I want you to answer this for you in your head. I'm not about to do one of those ever eyes closed, ever head bowed. I'm not going to do that. This is different. I'm not trying to trick you. I just want to help you see something about yourself that is really important and really enlightening, that could have a huge impact on your life. Here's the question. How do you know that you're going to heaven? What is it that you would say if today you died and you stood before God and He said, why? Why would I let you into my kingdom? Why would I let a sinful person like you walk on these streets paved with gold? In your head, what would you say to Him? Some of you would say in your mind, I know I'm going to heaven because I asked Jesus into my heart. Or I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed that prayer with that preacher Some of you, maybe you said, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. I remember the exact day. I know exactly what time it was. I remember what color of the carpet was. Some of you, maybe you said, I know I'm going to heaven because I go to church. Or I know I'm going to heaven because I read my Bible. Or I know I'm going to heaven because I've been a good person. Anybody ever need anything, I was there to help. Now, no one in here knows what you said in your head. I don't know. Nobody else knows. No reason for you to get mad or uptight by what I'm about to say. But you should be confronted with what you said in your head and confronted with the fact if maybe you didn't even say anything because you were nervous. None of those things will make you right with God. Not even a little bit. None of them. Nobody's going to heaven because they asked Jesus in their heart, because that's not in the Bible. Nobody's going to heaven because they prayed a prayer, because that's not in the Bible. Nobody is going to heaven because they're a good person, because there are no good people in this world. We are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. People who are going to heaven are people who have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. The only answer to that question is Jesus bled and died for me. Jesus died for my sins. He died for me. We believe in Jesus. We trust that He died for us. And the evidence that we believe this is our lives look like the life of Abraham, the man of faith. And it looks different for all of us in many respects as to where we go and what we do. But in many more respects, we look the same. We're the children of God. We tend to look like Jesus. We tend to act like Jesus. We tend to talk like Jesus. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they are changed by that blood. Otherwise, you say the blood of Jesus has no power to change a man or woman's life. And that ain't true. Abraham's life was changed by the power of the gospel that came from the mouth of God Himself. Faith is believing. It's believing that all that needed to be done has been done by Jesus. Faith is believing that there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God, but just resting on the truth that Jesus did everything that needed to be done. He paid it all. Nothing we can add. And for those of you who are believers, I want you to think about this. When you walk into God's kingdom and you stand before His throne, He will not ask you, what right do you have coming into my kingdom? He won't ask you that. You know why? Because at the very moment He lays His eyes on you, He is going to see the glory of His Son Jesus Christ filling His eyes. You know why? Because you're going to be clothed in the very righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be like Jesus walked in the room. You're not going to be bound up with your sin. You're not going to be hiding behind some rock. You're going to walk in clothed in the glory of Jesus Christ. You would have to be a fool not to want that. In fact, you know what? That's exactly what the Bible calls those who don't want that. What a glorious thing to know that at this very moment, if you've believed the gospel, believer, hear me. If you have believed the gospel, you have trusted in Christ alone, God, right now, He sees you the same way He's going to see you on that day when you step into His kingdom. You have been counted righteous, forgiven, redeemed, sins removed as far as the east is from the west, and counted perfect in Christ. In Christ. It's exactly how we see Noah. Noah believed God, and so he did what? He got in the boat. Abraham believed God, and so what did he do? He left. He did what God said do. The believer who hears the gospel, who really believes it, what does he do? He believes God. He turns from the life he was living and lives for Jesus. Those of you who are here this morning who aren't believers, the day of grace is still wide open for you. And it's really simple. You can't do, I've already told you that you can't do what needs to be done for you to be made right with God. There's no work you can do. If you're sitting there and you know that you've been enslaved to sin your whole life, you know that you're unable to quit doing drugs, you're unable to quit drinking, you're unable to stop cursing, you're unable to stop stealing and lying and all that other debauchery. You put your faith in Christ alone, and He will completely change your life and set you free from your bondage to sin and count you at that very moment righteous before Him. And the rest of your life, He is committed to conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, making you transform from one degree of glory to the next. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I'm going to be up here. Nick's going to be up here. You can believe at your seat. But we invite you to come forward and either make that public, known that you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or even to come and talk, or maybe you have someone pray with you. It doesn't have to be me or Nick, it could be somebody beside you. But I hope that you wouldn't leave this morning after hearing the gospel, hearing a gospel like this, without responding and believing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for a gospel that Lord, that it's not something that you come up with at the last minute because the Jews rejected you and crucified you, but rather that it was a gospel that you had determined in advance as you preached it to Abraham, as you called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I thank you, God, that our faith is a faith that has been seen through the generations. And I pray today, God, for those who are believers, that you would stir up our affection for you. And for those who do not know you and the power of your resurrection, God, I pray by your grace that today they would know you and be justified by faith alone in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.